From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Jesus is condemning a self-righteous, hypercritical attitude. Here he said, you're looking at someone with a very critical, very harsh attitude without an evaluation of the own struggles and problems in your own life. Jesus is talking about an attitude in which we become hypercritical and specialize in finding fault with other Christians. Self-righteousness usually lies behind this.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled Self-Righteous Hypocrisy and Righteous Judgment. Sometimes we may look down upon others with a harsh, judgmental attitude when hypocritically we're guilty of the very thing we're criticizing in someone else. Well, Jesus likened this to trying to remove a speck from another person's eye when you have a plank or a beam in your own eye. We can be quick to point out the sins and shortcomings in others while remaining blind to sin and moral failure in our own lives. How can we guard against such hypocrisy and judgmentalism in our relationships with others? The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Self-Righteous Hypocrisy and Righteous Judgment, Part 1.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount and coming into the last chapter in Matthew that deals with the Sermon on the Mount. And let's read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let us pray. Father, we so easily can be hypercritical and in a negative sense, harsh toward fellow believers. We pray that we would have a true spirit of Christian love and mercy, and coupled with that, a trust in your providence and in your work in the lives of our fellow believers. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are beginning the last major section in the Sermon on the Mount. Some commentators simply see this section in Matthew 7 as a collection of disconnected statements. But I think that's the wrong way to approach this section. It has a unifying theme throughout it, the theme of judgment, dealing with not only our judgments that we would pass or not pass, but also evaluation of false teachers and the final judgment, which seems to be an idea which is developed in a variety of ways throughout the chapter. And since we are starting a new section in Jesus' sermon, it's helpful to put it in perspective in terms of the previous sections in the sermon. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus first set forth a description of the Christian person, of Christian character and nature in the Beatitudes. Those first 10 verses or so in Matthew 5, commonly called the Beatitudes, set forth important aspects of Christian character. Jesus then dealt with the Christian's life in this world. The Christian is to be salt and light in the world. And part of that is that he is to have a proper understanding and application of the law of God. In Matthew 6, Jesus continues the theme of the Christian's life in this world in terms of how he lives in fellowship with his Father. He is to remember that he lives his Christian life in the presence of his Heavenly Father. And whatever Christian activity he does, he is not to do it to be seen by men, but by his Father. We live to please God, and as his adopted children, he deals with us as a father. In the last part of Matthew 6, Jesus warns against the danger of living only for this world, of having a trust in the wealth and the transient things of this life. And again, there is an emphasis on God being a Father who takes care of us in His providence. Since He is the Sovereign King as well as our Heavenly Father, we are to trust Him in concerning the worries and fears that we could experience. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his very excellent work, series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, comments on this last section in Matthew 6. He said, "The Christian is a man who should walk through life as conscious that it is but transient and passing, a kind of preparatory school. He should know that he is walking in the presence of God and that he is going on to meet God, and that thought should determine and control the whole of his life." Matthew 7 continues to deal with the Christian life under the general heading of judgment. Jesus deals with exercising judgment in a variety of areas, and in terms of the final judgment. When we look at this first part of Matthew 7, the first statement, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," and his further exposition of it, this is one of the passages that if an unbeliever knows nothing in the Bible, they may know John 3:16, and they might know this verse. Because as soon as you tell them that something is sin in their life, they'll say, "Well, you're judging me, and you can't do that." I think it's important to first consider what Jesus does not mean in this statement about judgment. So mentioned often, this statement is used to teach that no one can either judge or evaluate the doctrine or the actions of someone else. It's argued that a Christian should never express an opinion about something that someone else does or teaches. And this is often used in liberal theology to argue that we should accept any doctrine for the sake of unity. As I was growing up in a church that was moving toward theological liberalism, this passage, along with some others on Christian unity, were often used to say, "You must accept us as Christians, even though we deny the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ and the deity of Christ and the miracles of Jesus and the conversion of Paul and the revelation of Scripture and on and on and on. But we're Christians." Jesus is not meaning that. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, introduces this text with the question, "Did Jesus mean that all manner of judging is absolutely and without any qualification forbidden? So with respect to the neighbor, we are not allowed to form and or express any opinion, whatever. At least that with respect to him, we must never voice an adverse or unfavorable opinion." So I mentioned that's often how this text is applied. However, the idea that Jesus is forbidding all judgment does not stand in the light of the immediate context as well as the broader teaching of Scripture. For example, look down at verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." In order to follow this command, it's necessary for us to evaluate the character or actions of someone if we're going to determine if they are in this category, the dog or swine, that we don't throw our pearls before. Also look at verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." If we can't evaluate anyone, how can I determine if they are a false prophet or watch out for them? In order to know that someone is a false prophet, it's necessary to evaluate or judge their teaching. And notice that they come in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like Christians. They may use Christian terminology, and they may present themselves as, as very nice or very knowledgeable of the Bible. The reality is that they are ferocious wolves. And we have to be able to evaluate their teaching and actions in order to be aware of them. In verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. We are to know these false teachers by their fruit. What their lives and teaching produce declares what they truly are. If Matthew 7:1 and the verses that follow mean that we can never judge anyone in any way, then we cannot follow the commands of Jesus, which he gives right after this statement. The idea of this being a blanket statement against all judgment also violates other scriptures. It would make church discipline impossible. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, there is that classic text dealing with a brother sinning against another brother and leading to telling it to the church. In verses 15 through 17, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Well, again, that implies that there would be an understanding that your brother has sinned, perhaps some sin you know about personally, or he sinned against you. You evaluated his sin and you go and try to bring restoration and change that situation. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax gatherer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is the situation of the man committing sexual immorality in the church, which Paul pronounces a strong evaluation concerning his actions and commands them to act and to essentially excommunicate the man because of his non-repentance. And particularly, we see in verses 4 and 5, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this also touches on a very important aspect of church discipline, which is the repentance and restoration of the person in this sin. In verse 12, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? And again, speaking in the context of church discipline. In 2 Thessalonians, there is also a similar passage in chapter 3. In verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us, the body of teaching you receive from us. Well, again, that implies the necessity of some type of evaluation. And then in verses 14 and 15, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And in the passage we read earlier in the service, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. One final example is from 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, Paul speaks about keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. There's certainly an aspect of apostolic authority implied in this, but in all these passages there is the idea of an evaluation of sin on the part of either an individual believer going to a brother that has sinned, or on the part of a church acting in the case of some type of known or public sin. Also in Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives one of his strongest statements concerning a false gospel being proclaimed. He is talking in this case about the Judaizers. And in verses 8 through 10, he said, "But even though we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we had preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." As I mentioned, the Greek word is anathema. It's a very strong word of judgment. In fact, it essentially means let him be under the judgment of God or let him be damned. Paul passed a judgment on the teaching of the Judaizers who were denying the sufficiency of Christ's work and said that circumcision was necessary for salvation. The implication in this also is that Christians have the responsibility to judge false teaching and support a true gospel. This is just what Jesus said when he talked about beware of false teachers, be on guard against them that may come to you in sheep's clothing. And Jesus said something similar in John chapter 7 in verses 22 and 24 through 24. This is when he was being chided for his working miracles on the Sabbath. "So on this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In terms of fact, what he's saying is discern according to the teaching of Scripture. Finally, in John, just to give an example across the New Testament, in 1 John 2, 18 and 19, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen, from this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us." So there are people who make professions of faith that are in the church, but they are not truly saved. They're not a part of this. So if they really were, they would have remained. It's an important statement concerning our salvation. They went out, and when they're going out, demonstrated what they really were. In verse 26, "These things I had written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." In 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Remember, the Gnostic heretics denied that Jesus was truly human, had come in the flesh, and he is writing against that. In 2 John verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting." In 3 John 9, "I wrote something to the church, Diotrephus, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say." Notice he makes an evaluation concerning his actions and attitude and so on. Other examples of judging and evaluation of teaching and character could be added to these, but I think this is enough to show that Jesus' statement is not meant, either in the immediate context or the universal discourse of Scripture, to mean that Christians can either judge or evaluate a person or teaching concerning something going on. Well, what does Jesus mean in this statement? I think what he does mean is a very convicting statement when we think about it. Jesus is condemning a self-righteous, hypercritical attitude. In Matthew chapter 7, particularly in verses 3 and following, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye?" Here he said you're looking at someone with a very critical, very harsh attitude without an evaluation of the own struggles and problems in your own life. In fact, in verse 5, he says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus is talking about an attitude in which we become hypercritical and specialize in finding fault with other Christians. Self-righteousness usually lies behind this. Perhaps a person may have grown in their Christian life in a particular area. They have come to understand some of the great doctrines of Scripture. Maybe they've had opportunities to serve this in the church, and God has used their gifts in the church, and praise God for that. And by God's grace, they might have had some success in their marriage, and their children are now grown and seem to be doing well. And as a result of some of those successes in their Christian lives, which of course are all by God's grace, all by His mercy, they begin to perceive that their own spiritual stature is that of the Apostle Paul. They have the feeling of superiority over other Christians, and since their children are doing well, that's their duty to then tell every other Christian they meet what they're doing wrong in their families. Or if they have been involved in a particular ministry, that's obviously the most important ministry that you can be involved in, and their particular spiritual gift is the most important one, and so they stand above other Christians in their self-evaluation and the way they relate to them. They have a feeling of superiority over others. And because of this, they have an eye out for anything that some other Christian may be doing wrong, or at least that they perceive as doing wrong. Now, this is not talking about the other scriptures we looked at where there's a real evaluation of some type of sin and there's an effort to restore or help. But it's the idea of coming to someone with this air of superiority and self-righteousness. D.A. Carson comments on this, "The problem is that the Christian's responsibility to discern, once granted, is readily warped into justification for a harping criticism. The harping critical attitude may become so poisonous that men whose spiritual stature, personal integrity, and useful service are all vastly superior to my own, somehow emerge as spiritual pygmies and intellectual paupers by the time I finished my assessment. Perhaps some small deficiency or inconsistency in their lives has, in my view, utterly vitiated their stature." You know, as you look at other Christians, everyone has sin and struggles in their lives. We are all justified in terms of faith in Christ if we're truly in Christ. And we are all on a path of Christian growth. The Holy Spirit is involved in each of our lives changing us. But realize God is infinitely wise and sovereign, is involved in one person's life in a different way often than what He's doing in your life. And He knows what is needed in that person's life better than you do. And sometimes you see something, you're called upon to say, "Have you ever thought about this, brother?" or something like that. But often, it's simply none of your business. And we take upon ourselves that position of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He said, "The man who is guilty of judging, in the sense in which our Lord uses the term here, is the man who is hypercritical, which means that he delights in criticism for its own sake and enjoys it. I'm afraid I must go further and say that he is a man who approaches anything which he is asked to do to criticize, expecting to find faults, indeed almost hoping to find them." F.F. Bruce made the little statement. He said, "Some people remind me of the inhabitants of the Sunt in northwest Scotland, of whom it used to be said that while others went to church to hear the gospel preached, they went to hear if the gospel was preached or not. They were just going to evaluate, not to worship, not to hear." That's the attitude that Jesus is addressing in this text. Kent Hughes, in his work, The Disciplines of the Godly Man, writes that fault-finding seems endemic in the Christian church, and perhaps this is because a taste of righteousness can easily be perverted into an overweening sense of self-righteousness and judgmentalism.
We must learn to identify and deal honestly with the sin and hypocrisy that lurks in our hearts and poisons our relationship with God and with those around us. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled Self-Righteous Hypocrisy and Righteous Judgment. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call area code 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Self-Righteous Hypocrisy and Righteous Judgment. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.